As we looked at Romans 6 last week, one of the things that we talked about was to the degree that we think, believe, and act like who we are in our spirits. In other words, our identification with Him. To the degree that we recognize that is the degree that we're going to experience His life manifesting itself and allowing us to control that flesh. The other thing that we wanted to talk about here, we saw in Romans 7, and we're actually going to look at it a couple of times today, so I want to go ahead and just get that on our mind. The scripture says, who will set me free from this body of death? It doesn't say what, and we're going to get into that a fair amount today. And then finally, in Romans 8, where we looked at getting into the answers for the questions, we saw that in the first seven chapters of Romans, the Holy Spirit's mentioned once. And here in this chapter alone, it's mentioned 19 times. So we're beginning to get a vision then of what it is, let me say that like he does, of how it is and who is going to help us overcome in this area. So today I want to start back in Romans 8. And we're going to start, we'll read verse 1, but we're going to look at, really start studying verses 2 and 3 today and continue on from there. So Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we spent a lot of time on that last week, so I'm not going to go back through that. But it's talking about today in this present time, no condemnation for us as believers from the Lord, because there's been no verdict put against us. And then we get to verse 2, and it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so we have a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin. He judged it in the flesh. And then I want to read just the first half of verse 4, and we'll pick back up after talking about these verses. He did that in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So let's go back to verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life, how was it accomplished? In the body of Christ Jesus, through the cross and his resurrection. That law of Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I wrote wrote on my computer this morning, as I can write on this thing, I made the note that this would be a good confession for us. To declare over ourselves, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And when would you want to do this? Particularly when you don't feel like you feel free, or you don't feel like you're been made righteous. In other words, when your feelings are trying to dominate you, this is how we overcome it. And this would be a good confession. And it says in these verses that this is something that the law of Moses could not do. Now, the law was good. We saw that. Jesus fulfilled the law. But the law, in and of itself, had no power to change you. And so there's something that has taken place in this law of the Spirit of life. Now, how does one law overcome another law that, by the way, that law, the only power it had was to keep us in bondage, to keep us under that awareness of sin? How does one law overcome another law? Well, let's look at an illustration. Let's consider gravity. and the law, which is a law, and the law of lift, which is what causes airplanes to fly, because you put enough air under a substance, and that substance will rise. And that's what an airplane does. So gravity is good. It holds us down on this earth. But with the law of lift, we can fly. So what is the key element that causes an airplane to be able to overcome gravity? It exerts more power, which generates speed, but it exerts more power than the law of gravity exerts over it. So now that we've seen that then, and we realize that relationship, how does the law of the Spirit of life, how has the law of the Spirit of life set us free? The key element of it is power. There is power in this law of life in Christ Jesus. So then the question is begged, what is the source of that power? And I would say it's the Father. And since the Son and the Holy Spirit are three, but yet one, I would say the source of that power is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, do you have scriptures to back it up? I think so. Let's go to Acts 13. Verse 30. And really, I'm just giving you a very few today. Now, Acts 13:30 simply says, but God raised him, talking about Jesus, from the dead. Now, how do we know, how did he raise Jesus from the dead? Not in your notes, but in Ephesians 1:19, where it's the prayer that we pray over ourselves sometimes. It's talking about the working of his mighty power. And he's talking about that he used in the next verse to raise Jesus from the dead. So we see that power emanating from the Father. And then you look at Romans 6:4. And Romans 6:4 is talking about us, and it's appropriate for us to begin to bring us into this discussion. That's really why we're going over these scriptures. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. We've looked at that. In order that when Christ was raised up from the dead, and then this verse tells us how he was raised up, through the glory of the Father. It goes on to say, so we too might walk in that same newness of life that Jesus does. So it says here that Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. Now, what is the glory of God? In the Hebrew, the word for glory is kabod, which means weightiness or heaviness. But when we see the glory, what are we saying? That we're seeing a manifestation of it. So here we're talking about then that we're seeing a manifestation that raised him up. So we know it included power. But when we also see a manifestation of his glory, who is the member of the Trinity that normally brings that about? The Holy Spirit. So what we're seeing here is that there was a work of power, a manifestation of power by the Holy Spirit that raised him up. Now, in seeing that, then we need to look at 1 Corinthians the sixth chapter. Because it said what? We were raised up also. And I want you to look at the 14th verse. It says concerning us, not only has God raised the Lord, so not only has a manifestation of his Holy Spirit with power. And you know, that's something we need to begin to expect. When we expect the Holy Spirit to manifest, we should also expect things to happen. Because I don't believe the Lord comes all the time just to give us goosebumps, just for us to feel things. He wants a work to be done in people's life, something to be changed. So it says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. Now that encourages me, because he's raised us up, but it also says every time he manifests in our life, we ought to expect change to occur. Even change of behavior. Even change of being able to control the things that our flesh wants to do. Now, while we're here, I just want to point out verse 13. And some of you may hear this again soon at healing school. But as I was praying for someone recently about why they seem to have so much going on, the Lord gave this verse to me. And so let's just read it. The last lines is what's really important. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God's going to do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And we say, we understand that. But look at this last phrase. And the Lord is for the body. Now, how many times have we said about ourselves or about others, or even for BJ and I, our granddaughter who was diagnosed as missing chromosomes and it's had some impact on her life. Many of you have met Emma. But how many of us have said, well, that person's just got good genes, or my genes are not that way, or I'm not made that way? Are we saying that the Lord is not for their body? I don't think we mean that, but that's implying, I think, what we're saying, that I got substandard genes, or they got something substandard, and that's not what this is saying. Now, why do I say that? Because we're talking about what? This power that raised us up, that manifested, that now has the ability to change anything in our body. So just ponder that, because I just see so many people regarding healing who just say, well, I'm not made that way. And I would ask the question, when they say it, then, is this verse for you? Is this verse written to believers? And so that says this verse is for me. And I ought to be encouraged that this flesh, and how, you know, we view our flesh really negatively a lot. And I'm not just talking about the habits, but this old decrepit body. We talk in that way. But what we've got to see is this body is important to God. And in fact, he wants it to be a vessel of honor. And that to me just puts a little different thought pattern on it when we start thinking about healing. And that all came about as I was meditating this for today. Now from there, and just hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 6, because we're going to come right back to it. But from there, I want to go to Romans 8:11, which says something very similar. And this is probably a more familiar scripture than what we just read. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him, talking about the Spirit of the Father God, who raised Christ from the dead. So here it's saying that the Spirit raised him from the dead, which we've already seen and inferred in what we just read. If the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, we know as believers that he what? Dwells in us. That he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that spirit, will also do what? Some translations say quicken. My translation says give life to. Give Zoe to. And we've got to stop and say, what kind of life is it? Zoe life is the perpetual life, the perpetual God kind of life that he lives. That spirit will also give life to our mortal bodies through the spirit who indwells you. Now, are you beginning to get a picture here as we've talked about the power overcoming, and it's the Spirit, and now we're saying that Spirit is going to do things to our mortal body, but by the way, it's dwelling in you. Again, change our identity, change our thinking to see us as he sees us. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 6. And we're going to pick up in verse 17 and read down to through the end of the chapter. So here we've just seen that spirit dwells in me. And verse 17 says, but the one who joined himself to the Lord, a believer, is one spirit with him. In other words, my spirit and the Holy Spirit that dwells in my spirit is in a union together, and it ought to act like one spirit. And guess which one that dominant spirit is. Then he goes on to say, and what have we been talking about? Being able to overcome the flesh. Flee immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but an immoral man sins against his own body. And then we get to reinforcing what he has been telling us. Do you not know that your temple, your body, is a temple? Now let's stop there. That word temple, the Greek word is nasa. It is referred to in the Greek language concerning their temples. It was the most holy place in their temples. Now, their temples were obviously idols and wrong, but it was what they saw as the most holy place. It is also used to represent something like a jewelry box where you put the most precious items that you have. So this is what that word temple literally means, that our body, my body, your body, is a temple, is that dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, whom you have for God. And then it adds the phrase, and that you're not your own. Well, what we've been talking about is submitting ourselves to the Father and letting the life of Christ live in us, not our life, so that we control this flesh. And then it says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, just a quick digression. Can I glorify God in my body if I'm saying, well, I just got bad genes? So you see how we've run full circle here with us with that thought. And we need to see ourselves as having a power in us that as we walk and believe, overcomes the nature, not only the nature, but the physical part of this body, because your body is important to God. So we've seen now that we've got that power that causes the law of life in Christ Jesus to overcome the law of sin and death. We have that power dwelling with us. So just as a jet airplane can crank the engines, let's do a fighter jet because it makes this next verse more a better explanation. they start that engine and that thing starts burning. And that thrust that is put forth by it, when he puts the pressure on the throttle, it overcomes the law of gravity. That's what the law of life will do for you and I every day. Every day when we acknowledge that power that's within us and we allow that force to crank up and be used, then it's putting out great power. But I just want to reinforce one other scripture here that I think is important. Acts 1:8. And let's read this. Take the time to read it because it's too important not to. This is also a scripture that deals with power. Now you've already got power in you because the Holy Spirit's living in you when you were born again. But Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now he was telling them to wait for this to happen. "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remote parts of the earth." So he's telling them that there is a supercharged power that's coming, if I can say it that way, that will enable them to go do things that they've normally not been able to do, even those who have been with Jesus. So if I might liken that to a fighter jet, if a fighter jet is in an area and he sees a missile or something shot at him and he needs to get away quickly, what does he do? He lights the afterburners. In other words, he adds a superpower to it that doesn't stay on all the time, but it's a supernatural gift of power. This is equivalent to the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a reason that I believe the Word teaches us that we need to be desiring to seek it. So because I'm in Christ, my identity, and one definition of the word identity is sameness. It's talking about how you can identify or see yourself as the same as another or a characteristic of another. So my identity, the sameness, because I'm in Christ, there is big power in you right now to cause you to be able to be set free from anything that would hold you down. Anything physical, anything mental, anything spiritual, anything. And then we have the question that, do I really see myself that way? I'm going to deviate from your notes here a minute. And maybe I put it at the end, but I really don't remember at this point. But I was sharing recently in another place, and we were teaching about seeing yourself and do I see myself? And we used John 3:16, you know, when Jesus was saying, "What do others say that I am?" And they told him some things. And he said, "But who do you say?" And I said, with John 3:16, when the Lord says, because he loved the world, who do you say that the world is? Do you see yourself just getting swept into that mass called the world and that he loves? Or do you see you as far as this scripture is concerned, it becomes alive concerning me. Is your identity in that scripture as a mass or as an individual? And this is the verse that the Lord gave me from Song of Solomon. This chapter 7, verse 10, if you want to look at it later, because we're not going to stay here. It says, the bride is talking. And we have to see ourselves as not just the bride as a part of the bride of Christ, but that he views me this way too. It says, I am my beloved. I am my beloved's ownership. Yes. And then it goes on to say, and his desire is for me. That's the way we have to see ourselves with this power. He's giving this power, but you don't look at it as just, well, everybody's got it, so therefore I got it too. His desire is for you, Judy. His desire is for Jessica. And that's the way we need to take and view this, in a very personal, personal way. Now let's go back to Romans 8, and we're going to pick up in the middle of chapter 4. Now, having said that, if you don't see yourself in that way, you need to meditate on that verse of Song of Solomon 7:10, as well as John 3:16, until you see yourself. Because the basis of everything you get in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, that foundation, is His love. And so you've got to see yourself in that love, then all this other, you're going to be able to see it being built upon that cornerstone. So if we pick up then in this verse of 8:4, it talks about, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then it stopped. And it said, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what is he saying here? That in this walk fulfilled, that we ought to walk according to the Spirit, not according to or being dominated by that flesh. He goes on in verses 5-9, for those who are after or according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Then verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And then he explains a little bit. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, because it does not subject itself, let's say it differently, because it does not submit to the law of God, because the flesh isn't able to do so. And this is what we've been seeing over and over in these previous verses. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? Because my flesh, I'm trying to use my flesh to control my flesh, and it just doesn't work that way. For it is not even able to do so. And then verse 8 adds, and for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I mean, we've been born again. That's where we're to live. And if indeed the Spirit of God, and then he says, but if anyone, let me read the whole thing. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And all of us would say, yes, that's true of me. And then it goes on to say, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So it's clear here that the question he's asking us to consider is, where do I live? Or where do I live from? Is it my flesh? Is it my spirit? And then it goes on to tell us, if you're not in the flesh and you're born again, then we're supposed to be living that way. But what did we see? We saw in looking at all this leading up to that the flesh still tries to dominate with me. So am I going to choose to live in Jesus or in Adam's nature? We're back to that. And what have we seen, and what is this reinforcing? That if our focus, if we continue to live or to focus on the flesh, that it is going to lead to trouble. Verse 2 tells us that. Verse 6 tells us that. And so, that is ways, if we're yielding to the flesh, then, and we're saying, well, I'm living out of Adam's kingdom, then who do we say is really the ruler in Adam's kingdom? The devil is. The enemy of your soul. And that's what he wants us to do. And that's not where we want to be. Now, let's talk about one other thing here it says. It says, for the mind, verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh. So that raises a question. The mind set on the flesh. And then it says the mind set on the Spirit. So we're going to put our mind on one place or the other. Who makes that choice? So we can't pray then, God, set my mind on you, if I'm making that choice. We can say, pray a lot of the prayers, God, enlighten my eyes to see, open my eyes, allow me to see more of you, my heart's desire is to see you, show me how, teach me how. But this is not something he's going to do. We have to make that choice. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So we've got to set that up and make that choice. Now look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So what he's saying in this verse is you have no obligation because of everything you've done to your past to still maintain that view of being dominated by the flesh. 13 says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, does that, you see how that ties back in with all we talked about in Romans 6 and Romans 7? That what we got to see is we have died. We've got to reckon our bodies as dead. We've got to see them that way. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then it gets to verse 14, which is one we studied a lot when we were talking about being led by the Spirit of God. For those who are being led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. Now, this is another case in this situation. So many people say, but I'm just not made that way. I just can't concentrate on that. This other keeps coming against me. So I would ask the same question as we did earlier. Is this scripture written to you as a believer? Is God going to tell you to do something that he's not going to give you the power to do? And I would say it this way. You are, we are, what we have become. But that's not what we can be. So don't look at yourself as a work that is finished with all the baggage still dragged along. See yourself as a work in progress that you are walking more and more in line with the Word, focused on that Spirit, living in that Spirit day by day. Galatians 5:16. Let me read it to you because we're going back to this in a moment and we're going to stay here just to keep you from turning. But Galatians 5:16 says bluntly, I say, well, it starts out, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So if I'm carrying out the desires of the flesh, then what do I know? I'm not walking by the Spirit. Now, when we miss it, do you oftentimes sense gentle correction? You don't, the Lord's not going to slap you upside the face or hit you with a bat or anything. But you know inside that voice. That's the leading of God telling you, get back in line with my Spirit. The Amplified Version for Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of... Let me say that differently. Let me say it correctly, actually. But I say to you, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. And then this is the Amplified part. Responsive to, controlled by, guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of your human nature without God. Living in the Spirit, walking in that Spirit, is where we rule and reign from. And you remember we talked about ruling and reigning in Him. This is where we're continually or to continually live. Now, don't get back into the thinking, boy, that takes a lot of willpower to do it. Willpower don't get it. What is the power that's going to allow you to do that? It's that Holy Ghost power that's dwelling inside you. You don't have little power. You're looking to the big power of God. If you're thinking about your willpower, then you're probably looking to, okay, somebody's given me a 3-step plan or a 5-step plan or something that I need to do every day, some formula to accomplish it. It's not about a formula. It's about what? The person of Jesus and who he is in you. Remember we talked about Romans 7:21 earlier? It says, who shall set me free from this body of death? It doesn't say what. We're going to read some scriptures in a moment that this is going to come back up again, but it says, who is going to set me free? So how do I allow that to happen? It's about who I set my mind on. So it's about setting your mind on Jesus. So look at third chapter, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. And while I'm doing that, I'm reminded, Isaiah 26, the third verse, says, he will keep in perfect peace who? Him whose mind is stayed, focused on, not moving away from, on thee, talking about the Lord. So then Colossians 1 says, if you've been raised up with Christ, we have, keep seeking the things above. Now that word seek there is zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O in the Greek. And it doesn't mean, well, let me look for him today. It means to earnestly seek and pursue, to be very diligent about, to pursue in a way that your whole effort is focused in searching for him, seeking for him. Now here again, we can't say, but I'm just not made that way. I can't concentrate for very long. Are we a believer? Is this verse written to us? And as I read the scripture, more and more I see things that I've said in the past that have probably kept me from being able to receive what he's giving, because I'm agreeing more with what the devil is telling me than what the Word of God says about me. Then this verse continues on. It says, if you keep seeking things where? Above, where Christ is, in other words, him, seated at the right hand of God. And then verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. Now, King James and other translations uses the word affection. Literally, the word involves the mind, and it's talking about fixing your thoughts, deliberately thinking about. This is a choice we make. Now, we see scriptures. Go to Romans. And I know we've got a lot of scriptures today, but I believe the Lord is wanting to imprint this revelation or these revelations on us. Romans 13, the 14th verse. Now, I'm going to make you change. Hold your finger there and go to Ephesians first. Ephesians 4:22. I'm just going to reverse the sequence that they're in your notes. So Paul talking here to the people at Ephesus is saying in verse 22 that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Now, how can you lay aside the old self? Just like you would lay aside something that is dead. That's the first thing he's telling you to do, because he's told us to what? Consider our old man dead. And he said, look at this, because it is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceits. And then number 2, he says, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we renew our mind? By the Word of God. That word renew there means renovate. Now, when you renovate a kitchen, what do? You take out the old and lay it outside in the dumpster, and you put the new in. So you can see how those two are tied together. Then the third thing it says is to put on the new self. Now this word put on is a word in duo, which literally means to slip into or to sink into a coat, as you would put a big coat on and wrap it around you. That's what this word means. So he says, you put on the new self. And what is that new self like? It's in the likeness of God, which is being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth or of the word. So this says that I have to lay aside the old. I have to renew my mind. And in doing so, then I am putting on and living from the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord in truth. But it's something I have to do. Now you can ask the Holy Spirit, give me revelation of how to do this. But I want to say to you, a lot of it is by what you speak. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And you'll know you're moving in this direction when you hear yourself saying it. That's why we talked about the confession early on of Romans 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That is why it's important for you to say, you can hear me say it, but your spirit is going to respond more to you saying it than just hearing me say it, no matter how many times I say it today. Your spirit is going to respond to you. Wholehearted. And part of the way in that, again, you know that's happening when you begin to say that. And as you say that, it becomes, there's a change from the power that's inside you. And so it's not you calling things that be not as though they were. You're going to be saying it because you know that you're righteous. You know that you're loved. The way you say that will begin to change inside you. Now, let me read to you Romans 13:14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Now, earlier in this study, we talked about if there was some way to put the physical body of Jesus inside my physical body, do you think his physical body inside mine would allow me to control this flesh of mine? And everybody said yes. Now, in what we've talked about today, we see that that's already inside us. And so what is he telling us then when he says, put it on? Put on Christ Jesus. He's saying, make this a reality in your spirit that overflows and allows your mind to be changed through the Word of God, so that your spirit and your mind working together can control that flesh. Put him on. Now it's interesting, he says, put on Christ Jesus, because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So every time I see God or Father or Jesus, I can substitute the word love. So what is he telling us to do? Put on love. The person of love. Now, what else does he tell us to put on? Put on Christ. Put on compassion. We see that in there. Put on love. Some translations talk about put on charity. But he also tells us to do what? Put on the armor. So I want to I want to go to Ephesians 6. And I'm going to read this a little differently to you. Before I do, I want to ask a question. How do we put on the armor? How did we say we put on Christ Jesus? How did we say we put on love? It's by choice, but there is a way we do it. How is everything in the kingdom of God produced? By the word, but by seed time and harvest. Now, seed time. The sower sows, fill in the blank for me, the word. How was the word? Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. How did Apollos water? He spoke the same word again. He tells us to guard our garden, to keep your heart in Proverbs 4:23. Same word that's used talking about Adam keeping the garden, guarding, protecting it, keeping the weeds out. How do we do that? By declaring who we are in Him so that those things don't have a chance to grow up and take over. So everything occurs by speaking God's word. Isn't that how kings rule? That's how we rule in reigning in life. We're made in His image. So, I'm going to read, and I just want you to listen to me. And I've modified it. Let me see your notes just a second. And I put it in there the way I have changed it. Because today I don't want you to think about anything physical, anything fleshly. And if I say, do you have your breastplate on today? You think in more physical terms. But I want us to think in spiritual today. So read this with me to yourself. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So we're starting in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore with truth, having righteousness and the gospel of peace. Above all, faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the wickedness. And take salvation, the word of God, praying with always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now when I heard someone teach on this and I saw and wrote this out in this manner, I realized most every time I read this that I had a more dominant view of the physical part of that than the spiritual part of it. And so I would just submit to you, this is a way that we can see ourselves putting on, because I'm not getting up every day and I'm putting on my armor. The Word of God dwells in you. The peace dwells in you. All these things, faith dwells in you. Salvation is in you. So righteous is how you've been made. So I want us to start focusing on that inward man, being more God inside oriented. God spirit-minded, God-conscious, God inside. That's where our view needs to be, so we look at it. Now, Colossians 3:12 tells us to put on a heart of compassion. But let's go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And we're going to start with the 16th verse, read it again, and go almost to the end of the chapter. We're going to read down through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit. That literally means all those things that were mentioned in the armor, plus some more we're fixing about to see. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. 17 and 18. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now you can begin to see maybe a little bit better how all this we're talking about is being put together in this sequence of verses. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the dominion or under the bondage of the law, because we've been set free. 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And you can read all of that in 19 and 20 and through the first part of 21. Now, I'm not going to read all those things, but I just want to caution you. They start out with immorality and impurity. Well, don't look at yourself saying, well, I ain't doing that. Because it goes on to talk about envying. It goes on to talk about creating dissension, which could be gossiping. It goes on to list a number of things. And it really makes you think then when you get down in the middle of 21 and he finishes up and says, carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I've already forewarned you. So why would he forewarn them again like he's already done? Because he knows this is going to be a temptation. That's the point he's making. And what is he forewarning? That you who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's talk about that phrase a minute. The word practice here is a word which means to do it repeatedly or habitually. That's just the way you live life. And he says, those who do those things habitually shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is your first thought? Does that mean I'm not going to heaven if I gossip all the time? You don't tie it in and say, well, I'm gossiping. I'm not practicing sin and immorality or homosexuality or anything. This has got them all put together. So what is he saying? Because we saw earlier that you're judged if you don't believe on the name of Jesus. But if you believe on the name of Jesus, you're not judged. So what is he talking about here? Well, the next two verses list the fruit of the Spirit. So he's talking about things we're doing in this earth. Then he says you're not going to live under the kingdom of God. And then he's again talking about fruit of the Spirit. Now, when do we get the fruit of the Spirit? When we get to heaven? We get it when we were born into the kingdom of God. So I believe what he's saying here is that when we practice these things habitually and we don't let the Spirit of God dwelling inside us lead and guide us and we walk in the flesh, then we're not going to inherit the things that are ours, like peace, health, prosperity. I mean, just keep on going. All those promises, we're not going to be able to participate as fully in those here and now because of these things that we're doing, because we're not being dominated by the power of God inside us. So what are we doing? When we allow ourselves to be walking in those arenas, we are limiting what God can do for us. Let me say it differently. We're limiting receiving what he's already completed for us. And that's why then it goes on and it lists in 22, 23, the gifts of the Spirit. And look how he concludes. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if we have life, so he's talking to us. We've done some of those things. Maybe we don't do them anymore habitually, but maybe there's some of them that we're still fighting with. Are we judged? Or are we condemned eternally? No. We've already seen that if we have the Spirit of life. And he's saying, let us also walk by the Spirit of life. You see what the Lord is telling us here? That these things the devil is going to use to try to keep you from out of all the benefits that he's provided for us in this earth. And you know what the biggest thing, impact of that is? What others say about us and see about us. Boy, they don't live. How can they say they live for God when they're doing these things? It hurts our testimony. It hurts the fruit that we're able to bring forth. 1 John 1:14-17. And I'll close with this, and I'll tell you, we'll pick back up here with Romans 8, finish that chapter next week. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from God, full of grace and truth. Now let me ask you, if the world is going to see Jesus today, how is it going to see Jesus? How is it going to see these things displayed that Jesus displayed when he came? We're to let our light shine. It's through us that it comes. John 15, John bore witness in him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me. For of all his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And then finally 17, for the law came, or the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came and have been realized through Christ Jesus. And that power that he has, where is our identification with him as the man who walked, as the Son of God, or as the resurrected, first begotten? It's the latter. That's our identity with him. So next week, we'll finish out Romans 8. We'll really spend the first part of the time on the last part, was the last half of that chapter. And it'll kind of bring all this together. Now, where are we going from then? Probably next week we will begin to talk about what Colossians 3:10 says, what we read in, what we will read in Romans 8:17. So let me just read it to you. Romans 8, verse 17 says, and if children, which we are, we are heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs or joint heirs with Jesus. And then this got this phrase, if we suffer with him, in order that we may be also be glorified with him. Colossians 3, I think it's verse 10, it's in your notes. Yeah, it is, says a very similar thing. So we're going to begin to talk about the sufferings. Suffering with Christ. Right and wrong thinking about suffering. We will probably get into being tested by God. We will probably be getting into what God allows, because we've got to see this to be able to crucify that dead man that has already been crucified. So we got to see what we mean when we say crucify this flesh, so he's not continually speaking to us all the time. Do we see we've got power, and that when we think I ain't got enough power, all you got to do is flip the switch and light the afterburners? It's time for us to soar. That, you know, what did the Father tell John on Patmos? Come on up. That's what he does when he needs to climb fast, a jet pilot. Flip on those afterburners. Come on up. Well, bless you.